because he's a good place to put our focus and our attention this morning. And so we'll start off in Hebrews 9, and we'll be turning in a few scriptures this morning. Hebrews chapter number 9. And we'll begin in verse number 23. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hand, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Three things I want you to notice. First of all, in verse number 26, notice what it says, that the Bible says he must often have suffered since the foundation, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. You see the present tense, hath he appeared? Okay, so that is the present tense. Notice in verse number 24, so he hath appeared. Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear." So that is the present tense. Verse 26 would have been the past tense. And then verse number 28, "He shall appear. Them that look for him shall he appear." So what I want us to focus on just for a few minutes this morning are the three offices of Jesus Christ. When you think about attention and you think about focus and tuning in on the Lord, it's a great thing. I think about sports and how that, like in baseball, when the pitcher's doing his windup and he's getting ready to pitch, all of a sudden all the people in the players out in the outfield or even those in the infield, they get in their positions and they tune in and they focus in on that ball. They're watching that ball. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But I want us to see this morning three aspects of Christ's life, three ministries: prophet, priest, and king, and that is past, present, and future, and how that applies at the end. I'm going to tie it in on how that applies to us practically from day to day. But the first thing I want us to do, let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Get Deuteronomy 18 in one hand and John chapter 1 in the other. The first one is the fact that he hath appeared. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament that the Messiah would be a prophet. He would be a prophet. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. And then we'll look in John chapter number 1. When I think of the Old Testament prophets, oftentimes I think about how rough and rugged some of them were, and indeed they were. You think about Moses, and you think about Isaiah, and you think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and some of the things they had to go through. They were some rough men. They had some rough tasks, rough things they had to do. And they were preachers, as well as they told the future. They prophesied, but they were not only foretellers, they were forth-tellers. They told things like it was. They said, "Look, you're not right with God. You need to get right with God," and they preached. And so Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he exercised for 3.5 years a ministry as a prophet. And no doubt he followed in that same line as Old Testament prophets. But of course, as the Messiah and as God manifest in the flesh, he is the Prince of Prophets. And notice this prophecy here in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." You see that capital P? "From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Look in verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And that prophet is Jesus Christ. And he's up from the brethren, so he is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. He's a Jewish-born man. He's of the tribe of Judah. And it makes an interesting statement in verse 29. When he speaks a word, they will be required to give account of those words. That reminds me of John chapter 12. He says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. So everything Jesus said, when they rejected his word, that was just like rejecting God, because everything he said was the words of God. All right, now come to John chapter number 1, and notice when John the Baptist, as the forerunner of Christ, as he was preaching, of course John the Baptist was a prophet as well, he would really be technically the last of the Old Testament prophets. I say that because Matthew 11, Jesus says, for all the law and the prophets are until John. So it's almost like that whole thing in the Old Testament, it goes up to John, and then you have a transition going over in the earthly ministry of Christ. So obviously John's like an Old Testament prophet. He came in the power and spirit of who? Of Elijah. And so John's a prophet as well. But notice when they come to John and they think he's the Messiah, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Can you imagine somebody confusing you or me with Jesus? I mean, that's never happened with me. I don't know about you, but they thought John was the Messiah. He had to say, whoa, hold on a second. I'm not the Messiah. So notice in John chapter number 1, when they're coming to him and they're asking him these things in verse number 20, John chapter 1, verse number 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. You see how they say that prophet? They're referring back to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. You're in John, so it'll be a little easier instead of going to other scriptures. Flip over to chapter number 4. And then we'll look in chapter 6. Notice in John chapter 4, the story where Christ is encountering the woman at the well. Notice in chapter 4 when he tells her things that nobody could have known, being an absolute stranger, about her her social life and her husbands and all those kind of things in verses 14 through 18. He tells her all that. Look what she says in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How do you know these things? Because he is a prophet. And then he tells her later on, I'm not just a prophet. He says, I'm the Messiah, verse 25 and 26. Flip over to chapter number 6, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look down in verse number 14. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, when this great miracle takes place, look what they say in verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And that's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Look over in chapter 7. Here it is again. Look in chapter 7. John chapter number 7, verse number 39. Well, actually, just go ahead and look at verse 40. He shows up at the feast, and he preaches some here at the feast. Verse number 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. All right, so that's pretty evident in the scriptures. Now, Jesus even himself said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. Remember when he had problems with his own brothers and his half-brothers and so forth, and problems like that. He said, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. So he testified himself that he was a prophet. So what does this mean? What did he do while he was on the earth? Well, he prophesied, but he also preached. And in his preaching, he made a lot of prophecies. We won't turn to all these, but he made prophecies about his own death, burial, and resurrection. He said in the book of Matthew, he made prophecies about details that would take place when he went to the cross. He gave 12 particular details. This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be betrayed, into the hands of sinners. They're going to take me. They're going to crucify me. He gave 12 specific details before it happened. Okay? Then he gave many prophecies regarding life after death. Mark chapter 9, the most quoted verse by Jesus Christ, comes from Isaiah 66 in the prophets. And it says, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." So as a prophet and a preacher, he preached about life after death and he spoke about hell. And he preached about hell as a preacher and as a prophet. And so he prophesied about this. Not only that, he prophesied about end time events. Matthew 24, the whole Olivet Discourse. You go back and read that sometime. The disciples are standing around and they said, you know, look at these great temples and so forth. And he says, hey, there's not one stone going to be left. This thing's going to come down. They said, when will this happen? And when will be the end of the world? And then he goes into this whole discourse in Matthew 24 about end time prophecy, where he ties in the prophecies of the book of Daniel. And so that's very telling, because it ties in the prophecies of the Jews and what will take place in end time events. So he does that. And then there's something for us that's real good, I think, in John chapter 14, where he says, if I go away, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he prophesies about what he's going to do when he goes back to heaven, and what he's going to do in returning to get us and to come take us home to him. So there's a lot of prophecies. And when you think about Jesus Christ, and from an Old Testament perspective, the prophecies about Christ coming are also related to him as being the suffering prophet. Isaiah 53, the great passage. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That whole passage is in the book of Isaiah, the longest of the Old Testament prophets. And so Jesus Christ not only prophesies, but he made the propitiation for our sins. And as a preacher and as a prophet, he came and he lived a life that was not just one in word, but it was one in deed and in truth. Okay, so he lived the sinless life as the prophet and as the preacher. You know, it's one thing for us to reprove somebody and say, look, you need to straighten up. Okay, and they're going to look at us and say, well, how straight are you? And we're not the measuring stick. But can you imagine the power that must have been behind Jesus' words? Because not only did he say what was right, everything he did was right. Perfect. Absolute sinlessness. And then when he hung on the cross as the Savior, he, of course, died and gave pardon and propitiation for our sins. Okay, now in Hebrews 9, it said that he appears in the presence of God for us. He is our mediator. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I know you're familiar with a lot of this. This is real kind of simple stuff, but it's good to go back and focus on some of these things, because we need to realize Jesus Christ is the central figure of everything. Amen. I mean, without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here. Amen. Without Jesus Christ, life is just a big emptiness. Amen. Without Jesus Christ, there's nothing. And so when you look back historically, we see the life of Christ as prophet. But what about now? We know that he was buried. We know that he rose again from the dead. We know that he ascended into heaven, and here we are. We've been here for 2,000 years, but what's going on now? What is Jesus doing in heaven? What's the purpose for all that? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. A mediator is someone in the middle that mediates, that reconciles one party with another party. So Jesus Christ stands as a mediator for a sinner to God, obviously to reconcile them for salvation, but also as our mediator, because in Hebrews 9 he talked about how that he stands in our behalf to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, so he is the man in the middle. And you think about that as an advocate. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Now, I'll give you some technical things real quick. When we pray to God the Father, technically. Our Father which art in heaven, right? Now, when we pray to God, we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. When we end our prayers, we typically say, in Jesus' name I pray, or for Jesus' sake. And we say that because in John, he said, if you ask anything according to my name, okay? So we pray in his name, because really, as sinners as we are, what right do we have to ask anything of God? Amen. So we beseech God by Jesus Christ, okay? And then we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. God made us a body, soul, and a spirit. You're a body, so that means you're conscious of the world around you. You're a soul, so you're conscious of yourself, but you're also a spiritual being. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in, and now you can fellowship with God spiritually. It's not something you really put into words, but you know that God hears you, and you know that God's real, and there's an understanding that you have that's beyond emotionalism. It's a spiritual understanding. It's a peace, and you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Bible tells us that we don't know what we should ask for, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in that relationship to God, sometimes we have problems where we get out of sorts with God. I mean, sometimes we have fellowship problems. 1 John chapter 1 addresses this. It says, hey, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So when you get out of fellowship, you confess and you come to God. Look in chapter 2. My little children, verse number 1, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you mess up, fess up. That's just as simple as that. You are going to mess up as a child of God. You're going to sin. And you're going to do things that displease the Lord, that disappoint yourself. And when you do that, you confess that, and you realize the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for you. It's judicially, as far as hell's concerned, your sins are already taken care of. But as far as fellowship is concerned, you need to be in good fellowship with your Father. And in order to do that, we have an advocate. We have Jesus who says, okay, Lord, remember, like the song says, remember I'm human and humans forget, so remind me, O Lord. But I think the Lord looks over sometimes at the Father and says, remember, I died for those sins. He's our advocate. He pleads our case for us. He's also said to be our intercessor. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, it says, after that he died, he is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, I'm glad when we have prayer requests like you do all this morning, like you did this morning, and I'm glad that you can call on a brother and say, hey, can you pray for such and such? It's good to know that people are praying for you. But think about this. Jesus is praying for you.
Amen.
That's a blessing to know that even though he's not here, even more so, he's up there and he can intercede and go straight to the Father and say, hey, we need to give a little extra encouragement for Brother Keith down here. He makes intercession for us. All right, the last thing I want us to look at, and we'll finish up, is the fact that he's king. It said he shall appear, and then to look for him, he shall appear the second time. He is coming back. Now come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I like to keep my alliteration going. So he's prophet, priest, and notice in 1 Timothy 6, the word that's used is potentate. We don't really use that word in our common speech anymore, but he's the king.
Amen.
This will help with all the political problems that we have. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at this passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, come down to verse number 14. That thou wilt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so this is what you understand about the life of Christ, and I think it helps us keep things in perspective. Okay, he came and he lived the sinless and perfect life that we couldn't live, and he exercised his ministry as a prophet to the Jews. You have to realize that. The whole earthly ministry is Jewish as the Messiah. Of course, when he dies on the cross, he extends forgiveness for everybody because he's the Savior of all men. Thank God for that. Now, when he's up in heaven, he's making intercession for the church. For us believers, he's making intercession for us according to the will of God. And when he returns, he's going to return not just as the King of the Jews, which he will be. Remember the prophecy at the Christmas time? We often quote it when Gabriel goes in and makes the annunciation to Mary. He says, he shall sit on the throne of his father David. He never sat on his throne of his father David. Not yet. But he will one day. Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that the Ark of the Covenant will not be in the millennial kingdom. It won't be there. There will be a throne in that holy place. In Jeremiah chapter number 3, the Lord is going to be in the holy place. Jesus Christ is going to be in that holy place, and he will be seated on a throne as the King of the Jews. Boy, you talk about these anti-Jewish sentiment we have in the country and in the world. They're going to really be surprised when Jesus Christ rules the world from Jerusalem, aren't they? You talk about peace in Israel. There's going to be peace in Israel one day, but it's only when the Prince of Peace returns. And he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, and he'll be a Jewish king, obviously. We have many scriptures on that. But he's also a Gentile king. He's a king of nations. Jeremiah 10, verse 7 calls him the King of Nations. I'll give you these verses. We won't have time to turn to them. Psalm 22, verse 28, the Bible says he will be the governor among the nations. Do you remember the passage in Revelation where it says he will rule them with a rod of iron? So he'll rule over all the nations with a rod of iron, and he will be the right king on the throne. People say, I don't believe in dictatorship. You'll believe in it when he comes. And that's how we're going to have absolute peace. And the kings of this world finally will beat their spears and swords into plowshares, and finally there will be peace when he returns. So he's said to be the king of the nations. The Bible speaks of the healing of the nations when he returns. And the Bible speaks in the book of Daniel's prophecy, chapter 7, about him returning and his kingdom will not be destroyed. All these other kingdoms have come and gone. You go back and study ancient history. You study the Babylonian kingdom was huge. The Medo-Persian empire was huge. The Greek empire was huge. Roman empire. I mean, we got a lot of things in democracy from Rome. And you think about all the different empires and kingdoms there have been, and they've come and they've gone. And this too shall pass. The good old red, white, and blue. One day all these flags will be lowered, and that Jewish flag will be raised up, and Jesus Christ will be on that throne. And we'll finally have peace. Now, I want to tie this in. I told you I'd tie it in practically here. He's obviously the king of us as well as Christians. The Bible calls him in Revelation 15:3, King of Saints. You know, you think about that song, When the Saints Go Marching In. I think sometimes we get our theology a little mixed up. And maybe because of some things that Protestants have done in the past and even Catholicism and different things, how that they've tried to force their beliefs politically with their religion. And thank God when America was founded, our founders had enough sense to realize, okay, we need to separate church and state. We don't need to have a government that has guns telling people how to worship. If you know anything about Baptist history, before 1776, Baptists were prohibited in certain places to preach. And there were some Baptists that were punished and beat for not having a license and not being in Church of England. And so, thank God we had those freedoms, and I believe that's why we've had the missionary efforts, that's why we've had some of the ability to do some of the things across the world, because of those freedoms that we've enjoyed. But sometimes in our mindset, we, as Americans, I think sometimes, because, and look, I'm just like you, I mean, I bleed red, white, and blue, I love my country. My grandfather, he fought in World War II, and my wife's grandfather fought in World War II, and those kind of things, and I'd fight for my country, but our country's not above God. And the laws of this land, a lot of the laws of this land are very anti-God. I mean, what's legal about selling alcohol on Sunday? Nothing good about that. There's nothing good about some of these laws of the land. So sometimes I think we get mixed up a little bit, and we think, well, we need to get everything reformed. We need to get the right people in office so we can have revival. When you study the New Testament, the greatest revivals in the book of Acts were under the worst governments. Now, that's a contradiction of terms if we think the only way to have revival is to have the right people elected. Now, I might say the only way to have maybe a little more freedoms is to have the right people elected, but that's not a stranglehold on revival. And it surely isn't a stranglehold on your Christian. You know, there are Christians in socialist, communistic countries that are living for God right now as we speak, that are in fellowship with God, that are enjoying their salvation, that are singing the old hymns like we are across this world. We get mixed up sometimes, and I think if we can focus on Jesus, prophet, priest, king, when he came as prophet, he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, the Jews didn't want that kingdom set up, so he went to the cross. He had to take care of the sin issue, and he did by going to the cross. But he is going to set things right politically one day as the potentate. Everything is going to be straightened out. All the injustice will be made right one day. Now, as prophet, he lived the perfect life. He experienced pain, suffered agony, suffered sorrow, prophesied, did all those things. When people say, what about God? How does God love me? And how does God do this? You have to realize he understands because he lived life in shoe leather just like us. That helps me socially when I think about life and the fact that God identifies with us. It's not just God in the Old Testament saying, do this and do that. It's God becoming man and living life down here socially among us. Politically, he's going to set up his kingdom. And here's the thing about him being the high priest. Personally, Jesus Christ will intercede in our behalf. And I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need some help. Lord, I know you're there. And I know one day you're coming back. You're going to straighten out this mess. You're going to set these things right. But in the meantime, I'm having a struggle. I've got this difficulty. I've got this problem. Or you get out of sorts with the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Three offices, and all three are so very important. And one day we'll see all this culminate when he returns back. And you know, we'll get to see the holes in his hand and in his side. We'll see him. He'll be the only one that has those marks to show how much he loved us. And we'll get to see that. And all that will be tied in for us. It's going to be a great day when we finally get to see him face to face, not just talk about him and preach about him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Lord, I know I kind of went through this kind of quickly. But Lord, we thank you for these three offices. We thank you that you are prophet, priest, and king. Lord, in the meantime, while we deal with struggles and trials, Lord, help us to keep this in perspective when we deal with life in general, when we deal with things politically. We know that things aren't going to be right until you return. And Lord, we know that we can have peace with you no matter what we're going through because you make intercession for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for being so good to us and just being so good yourself. In and of yourself, you're altogether lovely. And we do love you, Lord, and thank you for your grace. Thank you for the scriptures. I pray you might bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.